Paul, a prisoner for Christ Jesus, and Timothy, our brother. To Philemon, our beloved fellow worker, and Apphia, our sister, and Archippus, our fellow soldier, and the church in your house. Grace to you, and peace from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. I thank my God always when I remember you in my prayers, because I hear of your love and of the faith that you have toward the Lord Jesus Christ and for all the saints. And I pray that the sharing of your faith may become effective for the full knowledge of every good thing that is in us for the sake of Christ. For I have derived much joy and comfort from your love, my brother, because the hearts of the saints have been refreshed through you. Accordingly, though I am bold enough in Christ to command you to do what is right, yet for love's sake, I prefer to appeal to you, I, Paul, an old man, and now a prisoner also for Christ Jesus. I appeal to you for my child, Onesimus, whose father I became in my imprisonment. Formerly, he was useless to you, but now he is indeed useful to you and to me. I'm sending him back to you, sending him my very heart. I would have been glad to keep him with me in order that he might serve me on your behalf during my imprisonment for the gospel. But I preferred to do nothing without your consent in order that your goodness might not be by compulsion, but of your own accord. For this is perhaps why he was parted from you for a while, that you might have him back forever, no longer as a bondservant, but more than a bondservant, as a beloved brother, especially to me, but how much more to you, both in the flesh and in the Lord. So if you consider me your partner, receive him as you would receive me. If he has wronged you at all, or owes you anything, charge that to my account. I, Paul, write this with my own hand. I will repay it, to say nothing of your owing me, even your own self. Yes, brother, I want some benefit from you in the Lord. Refresh my heart in Christ. Confident of your obedience, I write to you, knowing that you will do even more than I say. At the same time, prepare a guest room for me, for I am hoping that through your prayers I will be graciously given to you. Epaphras, my fellow prisoner in Christ Jesus, sends greetings to you, and so do Mark, Aristarchus, Demas, Luke, my fellow worker. The grace of the Lord Jesus Christ be with your spirit. We've heard from the Lord's word. Let's go before the one who has given it to us. I invite you to pray. Father, as we look into your word, we pray that you would open our hearts to understand it, but even more so, to allow it to work its ways, to allow us to work its way into the nooks and crannies of our lives. Father, you know our needs. You know how difficult it can be sometimes to give you our lives. So we pray for your Holy Spirit that as we look to your word, he would be at work to change us, to transform us in the image of Jesus Christ. And we pray these things in his name. Amen. Before we start, because we're among brothers and sisters this morning, I'd like to ask you a question. How many of you have already bought something sight unseen on the internet? How many of you have already bought a CD or a DVD or a book or clothes or shoes? How many of you have already bought a car on the internet? I don't see any hands. How many of you have already bought a house on the internet? Obviously, the answer is no. And why is that? Because, you know, even if the advertising for that car, it tells you it's wonderful, that you can do anything you want with it, that you can go 185 miles per hour on the expressway, you still don't want to buy something like that without taking it for a drive beforehand. Why? Because the stakes are too high. You might do it for a pair of shoes, but certainly not for a car or a house. Now, that might not seem like a very obvious lead-in into the book of Philemon, but I think the more we look at this epistle, the more we understand how what I've just said relates to what Paul says, and especially how it relates to the church today. Paul's letter to the Philemon to Philemon is one of the shortest books in the New Testament. It's the shortest book among Paul's letters, but in a sense, it has a message that is nothing less than revolutionary. I invite you to take a look at it with me this morning. Now, first, I'd like to spend a little time, and I don't want to bore you, but this is the necessary part. I'd like to spend a few minutes talking about the situation that Paul is trying to resolve. Not everything is clear in this epistle. Why? Because there are a lot of things Paul leaves unsaid, mostly because he's writing to Philemon, who knows exactly what the situation is, and so Paul can leave a lot of things presupposed. But for us, it makes it difficult to understand sometimes because it's kind of like being in front of a jigsaw puzzle trying to put that together with some of the major pictures missing. What is clear is that Philemon is a Christian who was led to Christ through Paul's ministry probably about 5 years or so before Paul writes this letter. He lives in the area of Colossae or Laodicea, and he hosts a church in his home. And like in a lot of households at that time, Philemon has a slave whose name is Onesimus. Onesimus, which, interestingly enough, means useful or beneficial. In the version I read, the English Standard Version, verse 16 talks about a bond servant. And if you look at the notes, if you have that same version, it says that bond servant is a contextual rendering. What it really means is that Onesimus is a slave. When we think of slavery, that probably conjures up images of cotton fields with dozens of Afro-Americans who work hard and who live in sometimes deplorable situations. At the time of Paul, that's not usually the way things went. Slaves lived in the same house as their master, and they were considered to be members of the household. Now, of course, that doesn't justify slavery. But it does put what the New Testament says in Philemon and elsewhere in somewhat of a different light. Having said that, though, a slave, by definition, is someone who belongs to someone else, which is why slaves were often tempted to run away. And apparently, that's what Onesimus has done as well. For some reason, Onesimus has run away from Philemon. And looking at verse 18, it seems that when he left, he took money or possessions with him from Onesimus. He stole from Onesimus, from Philemon. I'll get the names right. So Philemon would have had every right when he got him back to punish him. Now, for reasons that we can't be sure of, Onesimus has gone to Paul, and he as well has become Christian. And that raises a whole series of questions. Onesimus, a runaway slave, what is he to do now that he has become a Christian? What should Paul do? Paul being the one who led him to Christ. What should he say to Philemon, his owner? What are the consequences for Philemon himself? Philemon, the owner of Onesimus, what should he do about it, especially since he's been wronged? In other words, and this is really what Paul is driving at throughout this whole epistle, how does the gospel change the way we relate to each other as brothers and sisters in Christ? Those aren't obvious questions. And in fact, that's why Paul prays the way he does in verse 6. The ESV says, I pray that the sharing of your faith may become effective for the full knowledge of every good thing that is in us for the sake of Christ. The ESV says the sharing of your faith, the word that Paul uses is a word that we may know, koinonia, which means literally sharing or fellowship. It's that close relationship, the fellowship that exists between Paul and Philemon because of their common faith in Jesus Christ. That close relationship. You could say the family ties that we have in the Lord because our faith is in that one Lord and Savior. And so we could translate verse 6 saying, I pray that the fellowship that exists between us through your faith would help you to understand the implications of every good thing for the sake of Christ. Have you ever been in a situation where you know all the mechanics of everything separately, but you can't figure out how they come together? Every piece is there, but not how they work together. We don't have too many, not anymore at any rate, we don't have too many standard shift cars in the United States. If you go to France, about 80% of the cars today are stick shift. Now, I learned to drive a stick shift when I was about 18 because a friend of mine left his truck in the driveway and I had to put it in the garage. And I tell you, if you've ever driven a stick shift before, you know exactly how it happens. You start to put your foot on the pedal and it jumps like a rabbit. And you know that in order for that car to move forward, you have to first put your foot on the left-hand pedal, and then as you're lifting that foot up, you have to press down on the gas pedal, and if you do it right, it will move ahead. Of course, it's not finished because you then have to do the same thing when you move to second gear, and then to third, then to fourth, then to fifth, and even, if depending on the car you have, into sixth gear. You can know how to lift up your left foot. You can know how to press down on your right foot. But if you don't have the two things working at the same time, you're not going to go very far. But the thing is, at one point, as you're learning how to drive, all of a sudden, the light goes on, and you realize how it works. And after a few tries, it becomes almost second nature. That's what Paul is praying for. That the pieces of the gospel that Philemon has separately would come together so that Philemon knows how that works and what that looks like in his life and in the life of the church. And friends, we know what the pieces of the gospel are. Christ came as Lord and Savior. He came to establish His kingly reign and rule over our lives and over all things. But amazingly, He did that, as Paul tells us elsewhere, by coming as a bondservant, by coming as a slave, and by giving Himself up for us at the cross. Paul says in Philemon chapter 2, we know the passage, the eternal Son of God who existed before all things did not count equality with God a thing to be grasped at, but emptied Himself by taking the form of a slave. And being found in human form, He humbled Himself by becoming obedient to the point of death, even death on the cross. Jesus Christ bore at the cross the judgment that we deserved, so that we would be reconciled with the Father. And because He arose from the dead on the third day, He lives and reigns and intercedes for us. He is our master, our Savior. He's the one who calls the shots, and He is the one who calls the shots in our lives and in the church. But how do you put the things together so that we know what it means? How does it change the way we live as Christians and as the body of Christ? That's the point that Paul is driving at. And it's a question that we have to ask ourselves every time we walk out of here and into the world, because in the world there are values that we assume are good and right, and yet that are in contradiction with the fact that Jesus Christ is the one Lord of the universe. And so the things that Paul is saying to Philemon in his situation are things that we need to take to heart in our situations. Now, in a sense, that's the whole point of Philemon. But what does it mean practically? I'd like you to notice just two things this morning. The first thing that we can take away from the book of Philemon is that the gospel redefines our value system, and it places what we do in the context of eternity. It places what we do in the context of eternity. Paul says this in verse 15, "This is perhaps why he was parted, why he was separated from you for a while, that you might have him back forever." You see the contrast between what's temporary and provisional and what's eternal? The situation of a runaway slave creates problems. There's work to be done, errands to be run, food to prepare, and the one who usually does it is gone. And that means, for the head of the household, frustration, anger, and feeling like you've been cheated out of something that is yours. How do you feel when someone cheats you out of your money or your time? You grumble. I grumble. There's frustration, resentment, sometimes anger. And I confess that even as a Christian, there are times when I feel like I've been cheated out of money or out of time, and I am very tempted to give in to those feelings as well. And isn't it true that when something happens like that, we generally tend to be more concerned about our feelings and our situation than the eternal good of the person who has done that to us? That's probably the situation that Philemon was in. And so Paul puts that situation in the perspective of eternity. "What happened," says Paul, "has happened to you so that the two of you could be together for eternity." Paul says the same thing a little bit further on. Paul realizes that Onesimus may have taken money from Philemon, and perhaps Onesimus even confessed that to him. And so even though Paul isn't the one who has been wronged, in order for reconciliation to take place, he takes the responsibility of paying back what may be owed. Verse 18 and 19, "If he has wronged you at all or owes you anything, charge it to my account. I will repay it." In other words, reconciliation, which has eternal repercussions, is more important than passing financial situations. Paul puts the monetary aspect in the perspective of the gospel. He says to Philemon, "Charge it to me, I'll pay it back." Not to mention that you owe me your very self. If Philemon is tempted to demand compensation, he has to remember that he himself is a debtor to Paul and ultimately to God's grace. Let me ask you this. Have you ever been wronged by a Christian brother or sister? If you've been in the church longer than, say, 6 months, you know that Christians remain fallen people. And I can guarantee if you're young to the church, that because we are all fallen people and we're all in this boat together, as time goes on, you will be wronged by another Christian brother or sister. When that happens, what's primary in our minds? Is it being compensated? Is it getting back at the person? Is it leaving in disgust? Or is it displaying the forgiveness and the reconciliation that we've received in Jesus Christ because He came as a bondservant, because He came as a slave? You see what Paul is saying? The gospel redefines our value system. And the values that drive our lives as Christians are not to be derived or defined by the society's values or habits that inevitably will lure us away from the eternal gospel of Jesus Christ. It's interesting to note that that works in both directions. What Paul says here doesn't necessarily imply that Philemon should free Onesimus from being his bondservant. There will be voices in the church later on that will come out and say that. Think of Wilberforce in the early 1800s, or even before that, John Woolman in the Society of Friends in the late 1700s. But Paul's concern isn't so much about slavery per se as it is the relationship between Philemon and Onesimus in the church and the way that that relationship is transformed by the grace of Jesus Christ. You see, because a relationship, a formal relationship, can be abolished, and yet there may not be reconciliation between the two people. The eternal value of the gospel is primary over the situations that we may be going through. Secondly, the gospel also redefines not only our value system, but also our relationships with each other. We see that, first of all, in Paul himself. Paul, as an apostle, could have said to Philemon, "Look, Philemon, I'm the apostle. You are my convert. This is what you have to do." But instead of that, he addresses himself to Philemon as an old man, probably just a little bit older than Bob and I, and as a servant, as a prisoner for the sake of the gospel, and then as Philemon's partner on the same level as Philemon himself. But what's especially important is the way the gospel redefines the relationship between Philemon and Onesimus. Because of the gospel, Onesimus is no longer, or even first of all, just a bondservant. Verse 16, because Onesimus has been reborn through the gospel, he is now a beloved brother. And that means that no matter what the formal situation may be between Philemon and Onesimus, as members of the body of Christ, they belong to each other. Philemon belongs to Onesimus just as much as Onesimus belongs to Philemon. And the way they live their present situation in that household and in the church is to be a reflection of that. You don't often see churches where a Christian president of a company or CEO worships in the same church as his blue-collar workers, do you? Generally, what happens is the CEO will go to one church, and his employees will go to another. And that could be because it's uncomfortable thinking that as a member of the body of Christ, I belong to my employee. And by the same token, as a member of the body of Christ, I'm not just called to respect my Christian boss. I'm called to love him and to serve him as a brother. And yet, that's exactly what Paul is driving at. Paul says in Galatians chapter 3, all of you who are baptized into Christ have clothed yourselves with Christ. There's neither Jew nor Gentile, neither slave nor free, nor is there male and female, for you are all one in Christ. Paul's letter to Philemon is basically just an outworking of that principle. No matter what the relationship may be between Philemon and Paul, they are brothers in Christ and are called to act that way in the context of the church. Let's take a specific example from the first century, foot washing. In antiquity, it was standard practice for slaves to wash their master's feet as well as the feet of their guests. It was a humiliating job, especially when mud and sometimes other things even worse would get caked on people's feet as they traveled. And in the first century, Adidas and Nike did not exist. Sorry about that, Bob. Now, if the church that met in Philemon's house practiced foot washing, which we see in other parts of the New Testament, that means that Philemon, the household, the head of the household, would have been called to wash Onesimus' feet just as much as Onesimus would have been called to wash Philemon's feet. And as counterintuitive as that may seem to us, it's only normal that Paul would encourage that. Why? Because Onesimus and Philemon and you and I all serve a God whose Son came to us washing His disciples' feet. We serve a Lord, a Master, a Savior, who came not to be served, but to serve and to give His life for many. And realizing that, it's only to be expected that His body, the church, would show those same attitudes and practices to the world outside it. What does that tell us about the way the church should look today? What does that tell us about the way Christ Community Church in Clearwater, Florida, should live today, and how its members should act amongst themselves? Are we capable of showing the world that as Christians, our relationships are modeled by the one we belong to, and that those relationships are more important than our social or financial differences? More important than our generational differences? More important than our ethnic origins? More important than the color of our skin? Can we truly say, in Christ, there is no difference between Jew and Gentile, slave and free, man and woman? When you stop to think about it, the implications of belonging to a Lord and Savior who loved us so much that He came to die for us are breathtaking and incredibly challenging. At the beginning of the sermon, I talked about making internet purchases. We often make small purchases sight unseen. But there are precious few of us who would trust advertising enough to spend big bucks just because someone says it's a good product. But friends, you know, it's no different for the gospel. Did you ever stop to think that the church is called to be Christ's advertising for the sake of the gospel? Because the gospel isn't comparable to a CD, a DVD, or a pair of shoes. It's the most important thing in the universe. And the stakes could not possibly be higher. So let me ask you this question. What is there in our churches, what is there in Christ Community Church that would make someone who is here for the first time say, you know, the way these people treat each other, the way they interact with each other shows me something that I don't see in my friends, in my workplace, or in my family life. When I look at them, I see people who are incredibly different, with different personalities, with different walks of life, different origins, and different levels of society, and yet they treat each other as they really were from the same family, and as if something brought them together that is more important than all that. Now, of course, we won't do it perfectly. And praise God, we serve a sovereign Lord who works through us in spite of our weaknesses and in spite of the resistance that we offer Him. But He also gives us the responsibility of showing the world who He is and how He is. He gives us the responsibility of making visible to the world the reconciliation that He has worked at the cross and the grace that He has poured out on us so lavishly. So yes, may the fellowship that exists through our faith allow us to understand the implications of every good thing that we received for the sake of Christ. And may Jesus Christ Himself be at work in our lives so that the world would see not us, but Him living and working through us. Let's pray. Father, we come to You as unworthy beggars. We see the beauty of the gospel that You've given us in Jesus Christ. And yet as we look at our lives, as we look at our body life, we see how far we are from that. So Father, pour Your Spirit out upon us. Mold us that we would look like Jesus Christ so that as we live and interact as brothers and sisters, as Your beloved children, the world would see something that it does not see anywhere else. And Father, may the beauty of Your gospel be so at work in us that men and women who don't know You would prick up their ears, would look and say, there is something in these people that I don't understand, but that I need. Father, would You work that grace in us and through us? We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.